بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، this was the next section that we are beginning, which is about the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We covered one of those poems, which is number 59. أبان مولده عن طيب عنصره يا طيب مبتدأ منه ومختتم أبان مولده من طيب عنصره يا طيب مبتدأ منه ومختتم. His birth revealed the purity of his ancestry. How fine his origin, how pure his final end. Now, the next few poems, they speak about the different extraordinary events and incidents that took place around the world at the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says, يَوْمٌ تَفَرَّسَ فِيهِ الْفُرْسُ أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ أُنذِرُوا بِحُلُولِ الْبُؤْسِ وَالنِّقَمِ وبات أيوان كسرى وهو منصدع كشمل أصحاب كسرى غير ملتئم والنار خامدة الأنفاس من أسف عليه والنهر ساه العين من سدم وساء ساوة أن غاضت بحيرتها ورد واردها بالغيظ حين ضمي كأن بالنار ما بالماء من بلل حزنا وبالماء بالنار من ضرم. And then he carries on, he says, والجن تهتف والأنوار ساطعة والحق يظهر من معنى ومن كلم. So what does he mean by all of this? So he's speaking about the different incidents. First one, he says, that day the Persians sensed that they had been warned of the descent of defeats and retribution. Number two, by night, the arch of Kisra split asunder. Likewise, his hoard never to be restored. Then the sacred fire breathed its last from sorrow. Out of anxiety, the Euphrates lost its way. Sawa endured the drying of its lake. The thirsty who sought water there returned in rage. As though fire itself from grief was as wet as water, while water blazed like fire. So what are these incidents? First and foremost, the first one he speaks about is يَوْمٌ تَفَرَّسَ فِيهِ الْفُرْسُ. تَفَرَّسَ is from فِرَاسَةِ, which means to have divine insight, to see by the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what is beyond the apparent fasad and form of things, to see the inner workings of something, to see what's going to happen. That's where tafarrasa yatafarrasu means, to be able to have insight and look beyond. Furs is the Arabic word for Persia. So the author used these two terms together because in rhyme you try to use similar sounding words. So tafarrasa fihi al-fursu, even though they were totally away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so how could they have any kind of spiritual insight? But the word is just used there because to make it match with furs. Tafarras, faraseem. Tafarras, furs. So we'll be looking at that. What he's saying here is that this is the day the Persians sensed that they had been warned of the descent of defeats and retribution. Something happened that signaled their end, that was signaling their destruction. So two major events took place that probably shook them to the core. It's like something happening in the Vatican. You know, it shakes everything. 9/11 shook a lot of, shook the whole world, essentially. It's, so many things changed afterwards. So these were major events. Similar, in fact of greater magnitude probably. So, firstly, the word he uses, تَفَرَّسَ فِيهِ الْفُرْسُ. تَفَرَّسَ is from firasat. And firasat is defined as a nurum min nurillah. It's a light from the lights of Allah. See, when we say light of Allah, one is the light by which we all see in this world. Just physically we're able to see. Then a second form of light, which is a spiritual insight, is the light by which we have recognized the truth from the wrong and we've brought faith. Then there's a bigger light that's given, which is to those who are able to see obedience from disobedience to such a degree that is so clear to them that they follow it. So that's the level of salah and piety. Then you get another light which is of wilayat. So they have more light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they're called the wali of Allah. Now among some of the awliya, they have firasat as well. So they're given this very specific light that allows them to see with greater penetration. See beyond the way things seem in this world. We'll understand from the stories that are related. Now of course, the more light we have in this world, that's a result that will be the same reflection of how much light we have in the hereafter, because in the hereafter it will all be darkness and the only light will be the light of our obedience, which will take us. That's why it mentions about the munafiqeen. Initially they will also have light to make them seem similar to the believers, because believers will have the light, they will also have light. But by the time they get to the bridge, their light will go out. And that's where it really matters. So if anybody notices that their light has gone off at the critical moment of the bridge, then after that it's thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword. Meaning it's so difficult to go across. So how is it then possible to even try that without a light? So to make it even worse for them, they will be given light first, then it will be taken from them. Because they acted like believers. Or you could say that just because they acted like believers, the one benefit they get is they get a bit of light. But then it gets taken away from them. But anyway, firasat, which is divine insight, very difficult to translate the term, but it means divine insight, is a light from the lights of Allah. وَسِرٌّ مِّن سِرِّهِ. It's a secret from His secrets. The reason it's a secret is because it's not given to everybody, only some people get it. يَنْظُرُ بِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. And it's by which a true believer is able to see. فَيَرَى الْأَمْرَ كَأَنَّهُ عَيَانٌ. He sees many things as though it's clear and manifest in front of him, but for other people it will be hidden. So that's what firasat is. It's like this additional x-ray sight to a certain degree. Glasses like Google would like to make. Let's put it that way. You know, something that they would like to have. Now, how much guidance does a person with firasat gain? The more iman he has, that's how much more he would be given. Sometimes people with firasat, they can see when something is deluding, they can see beyond that. That's quite clear. So something is kind of veiled in a disguise, they can see beyond that. That's the first thing. They can tell, for example, there's a story that's related about Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, Sultan al-Ulama, they used to call him. Once he had a friend who used to live out in the desert, who sent him a number of gifts with his servant. So among the gifts was also this cheese. Not the cheese of, not cheddar cheese, but this is the Arab cheese, the kind of like feta kind of cheese or whatever. So he dropped it on the way, became really dirty, so he thought that's not salvageable. So what he did is when he got into the city, I believe Cairo, because that's where Sultan al-Ulama was, he decided to go locally and find some cheese that he could replace it. So he went and discovered that there's this Christian woman who's making this cheese. So he bought some from her and he took it. When he presented it to him, Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, he accepted everything. He says, not this cheese, this is been touched by the Nasrani, I'm not going to take this. Sheikh Yunus of Saharanpur, when I was studying there, once they told me that this person came and insisted on trying to give him a gift. And generally, people take gifts, and he accepts gifts. But for this, for some reason, he just wouldn't accept. He says, no, I don't want to accept it, I don't want to accept it. Only later, some days or a week later, or whatever, it was discovered that this person, his money wasn't halal. He didn't accept it from him. There's just this divine intuition Allah gives you to make certain decisions. It's like a karama, essentially. Because it's an honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you this so that you can understand these things. That's why they say that when you go to pious people, you should read a dua. Allahumma astur awrati. Oh Allah, conceal my nakedness. You're going to be covered, but the nakedness is about the sins and the weird things that go on in our heart and so on. Oh Allah, protect us. So that at least they don't think, you know, we're bad people and they see us and Subhanallah, they're supposed to obviously react in the right way. I mean, that's what you'd expect from them. But still, we don't want our, you know, we want ourselves to be protected. Everybody has self-dignity. So, what's a kahin? A kahin, a soothsayer, is somebody who has association with a jinn. There's some new guy around. What is it, Dynamo or something? Some new guy around. Okay, I don't know. Somebody just told me about him today. Somebody has asked me about him today. He does some weird things by disappearing in one place and appearing in another place and things like that. Essentially, the way to look at these things is that either they're pure tricks, you know, some really, really clever tricks, and if it's not that, then it's a jinn, association with the jinn. Right? So that's what it is. And there's nothing weird about that. It is weird, but there's nothing that can't happen. It's a possibility. So one mustn't think that that's got anything to do with religion or anything like that. It's just the fact that somebody is performing these strange things for whatever reason. So the kahin is somebody who is associated with jinns. So he learns certain things from them. And then he provides that information to whoever seeks that information from them. So then you get muhaddathun. Muhaddathun. These are people who angels sometimes inspire. Again, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is a possibility because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umar radiallahu anhu is a muhaddath. And there were many times, over 20 times that he said something and the Quranic verse was revealed accordingly. So you can understand how that works. But again, it's another form of inspiration anyway. You know the story that I mentioned last time. The story, the famous story where he's in the middle of Jumu'ah prayer. And suddenly he says, Ya Sari al-Jabal. So he's in the middle of giving a khutbah in front of all of these people. And then suddenly he's talking to Sariya. Sariya is the name of a Sahabi who was a commander of one of the forces fighting in Khorasan. Or Azerbaijan, one of those areas. So he suddenly starts talking to him. Oh Sariya, the mountain. So the people are like, what is he doing? And what happened was that Sariya was there in the middle of the fight and they were next to a mountain and there was an impending attack by that army. They were behind the mountain. So Umar radiallahu anhu speaks and he hears him. Umar radiallahu anhu is telling him, be careful of the mountain, watch that side. So it's a good thing they did, otherwise they would have been just totally uprooted. Obviously it doesn't happen every day. There were many battles that the Muslims didn't win in. This is just certain things that happen at certain times from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is a miracle that everybody witnessed. Because they all saw him speaking to Sariya. Sariya's not around. So when he came back, Sariya said, yes, I heard him saying these things, you know, hundreds of miles away, thousands of miles away. Anyway, these are some of the things. Now the furs we're talking about here, today Persia is ruled by, much of Persia is actually Iran. Iran is the dominating force there. And, you know, they're the Shiite Muslims that you have today. But obviously we're talking about a time when they used to believe in the fire. They used to worship fire. They were the Magians, Zoroastrians, that used to believe in, they used to worship fire. And they used to believe in two gods, the god of good and the god of evil. Some of the things that Ibn Ajiba mentions about them, which is true about them until today, because the leftover of them came to India. They call the Parsis now. So they totally disbanded. They have incestuous marriages. They marry close relatives, brothers, sisters, aunties, and so on and so forth. That's the tradition among them. So now all of these strange things that happened, if you noticed, a lot of it actually happened to do with the Persians as opposed to the Romans, because those were the two dominating forces of the time. But most of the major impact was felt by the Persians because this signaled their destruction. So what happened? Well, first and foremost, the castle, the Iwan of Kisra, of the Khosrows of Persia, it shook. I think 14 of its pillars, or 16 of its pillars, they broke. And there was a crack. So it shook. Now, the other thing is they had a fire which went off. Then there were some rivers that became dry. They just didn't see these things. They were actually told these things by their own soothsayers and fortune tellers, that there is going to be something, some major events that are going to take place. Obviously, they used to have some trust in these people. So when this happened, when it actually happened, these things happened, they felt that a curse had come down upon them. Because this just didn't happen all of a sudden. They were told and foretold about these things. So when it actually did happen, it just made it seem like, wow, this is happening now. So they just felt really wrecked. They felt very demoted. And those were all signs that if this can happen to the core of their sovereignty and the center of their rule, then this means that this is signaling a dismantling of their entire system. Now the question that appears is that if firasat is a nur from the nur of Allah, then why is the poet saying that the Persians had firasat, had this insight? So the answer to that is what I said earlier on. He's just used that word just because furs and firasat are similar words. So he's just used that term there. But otherwise, theirs is not firasat. They're far off from the nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone has asked, how do you define firasat? So now this is his perspective. This is not from the hadith or anything. It's just somebody's idea of what firasat is. He said, firasat is these souls, they go and wander around in the upper realms, the malakut, and they pick up different ideas about what's going to happen, and then they come back and basically they're represented. Because the one type of firasat is that you see beyond a disguise or a deception. The other one is that you're told what's going to happen tomorrow. Again, in a very limited way, you don't know everything that's going to happen, but you could just be told that, look, there's going to be an attack, or this is going to happen. For example, Izz ibn Abdus Salam, he is the one in Egypt who encouraged, persuaded, and convinced Sultan Baybars to go and attack the Tatars. The Tatars were just sweeping through, they're just coming to Damascus. Now the next place was going to be Egypt. But Izz ibn Abdus Salam said that, I feel it, that you will be given victory. Now to hear that from a very pious individual, he went and he did get victory. So that was one of the first times that the Tatars were in Ain Jalut, a place called Ain Jalut. That was the first time that they were defeated by a Muslim army. So that's the kind of firasat we're talking about. It's not like you start suddenly knowing everything and tell you what's going to happen to everybody. No, it's just certain things they're given. Kittani, he mentions that firasat is observing the truth, to see the truth. Wa mu'ayyanatul ghayb, and to see some aspects of the unseen. That's a special maqam of iman, people's maqam of iman. Now let's look at this. Imam Malik rahimahullah is known to have been one of the greatest individuals endowed with firasat. Imam Malik. It's related that Imam Shafi'i, when he was about 12 years old or something like that, the first time he went to Imam Malik to study, he went from Makkah, Mukarramah, to Medina Munawwara, which by that time Imam Malik had retired. So Imam Malik looked at him up and down when he first saw him. And then he said to him, Ya Bunayya, my son, ittaqillah, wajtanib al-ma'asi, be fearful of Allah and avoid sins. I don't know what kind of sins he must have seen in him, but there must have been some minor sins. He says, avoid sins, yakun laka sha'num min ash-sha'ni. And then there's going to be you'll have a real high position. You will have some glory. Once you do these things, I can see that you're going to have glory if you do that. On one occasion, Ibn Farrukh, Ibn Ghanim, and Bahlul Ibn Rashid, they went to visit Imam Malik. These were people from outside of Medina Munawwara. So immediately he said to the first one, he says, هَذَا فَقِيهُ بَلَدِهِ, this man the jurist of his city. For the second, Ibn Ghanim, he said, this is the qadi of his city. And for Bahlul ibn Rashid, he says that he is the leader of his city. He's one of the leaders of his city. And that was exactly the case. He kind of just figured out that that's how they were. It's related from Imam Shafi'i and Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, Mawlana Hasan al-Shaybani was like a teacher to Imam Shafi'i. They were once together in Masjid al-Haram. Now these are two wali speaking. This is really cool discussion. So suddenly a man comes in and he sits there. So Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani says, "Atafarras fihi annahu najjar." My intuition tells me that he is a najjar. What's a najjar? A carpenter. And Imam Shafi says, "Atafarras fihi haddadam." My intuition tells me that he is a blacksmith, a person who works with metals. So how do they discover what he is? So they went and asked him. They said, "What is your occupation?" So he said, "Well, kuntu najjaran. I used to be a carpenter, but now I've become a blacksmith." So they were both right. It's related from Deen Wari. He said, "Once I was sitting in the Masjid of Baghdad among a group of fuqara." I remember Baghdad is that city of the saints, an amazing city. Great awliya have passed through that city. So Ad-Din Wari says that I was sitting in the Masjid of Baghdad in a group of among fuqara, poor people. And today it was a time when nobody brought anything to us. All they're waiting for some food. The word he uses is فَلَمْ يَفْتَحْ عَلَيْنَا بِشَيْءٍ or فَلَمْ يُفْتَحْ عَلَيْنَا بِشَيْءٍ. No opening was coming. No opening was coming. So I decided to get up and I went to Ibrahim al-Khawas. Was one of the great awliya of the time. I went to him to ask him if there's anything he has or he knows where I can get to feed these fuqara, these poor people. So I just got up and went to him. As soon as he saw me, he told me, before I could say anything to him, he said to me, "Al-hajat al-lati jit biha, al-hajat al-lati jit ilayha, ya'lamuha Allah amla." The need for which you've come, does Allah know about it or not? So immediately he asked that question first. He says, "Does Allah know about this need or not?" I said, "Of course He knows." So faskut warji, wala tubdi hajataka li makhluqin. So be silent, go back, don't reveal your need to anyone other than Allah, to any creation. So he says, I went back, and very shortly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided more than enough. Now of course, there could be a level of working things out, but not everybody is given that ability to work things out. So there may be a level of just working things out. Okay, he must be coming for this reason, whatever. We don't know whether he was sitting there, he knew why he was coming. Maybe he was sitting in another room, he didn't know why he was coming. Of course, if he's sitting there and same thing, he's saying, okay, every day they get food, so maybe today's coming to ask me for food. That's if he's sitting there. But it's probably more of a miracle if he's not there, he's sitting somewhere else. So we don't really know that. But again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides this. Imam Qushayri has related that once there was a young man who wanted to stay with Junaid al-Baghdadi. So he did. He went to him and he says, "I want to stay in your company for a while." The other companions of Junaid al-Baghdadi once said to the Shaykh, "Ya Sayyidi, hadha shab sahibu firasatin yukhbiru bi khawatir al-qulub." They once told him that, you know, this young man, he's got firasat. He has firasat, he can tell you what's in the heart sometimes. So Junaid once wanted to test him, so he said to him, "What is this news that's reached me about you? You know, what are people telling me about you?" So the young man said, "Yes, that's right. Think of something in your heart. Resolve on something in your heart." So the Shaykh said, "I've done so." So he told him that, "Sit down and think of something else." So he said, "I've done so." So then the young man, he said to him, "This is what you've intended in your heart." So he told him the two things. So the Shaykh said, "La." He said, "No." So he said, "Okay, think of something else." So he said, "I've done so." He said, "This is what you're thinking about." He said, "No." So then the young man said, "Subhanallah, you're a truthful man. my heart doesn't tell lies. He didn't know how to reconcile. He says, you're a truthful man, but my heart doesn't tell lies. And you're telling me no, no, no after each one of these. So Junaid said, no, you were right in the first time, the second time, and the third time. You were right all three times. So now, why did he say no then? So he didn't tell a lie. He just said, no, I'm not going to tell you. That's what he meant. Because he wanted to test him to see how it is. The other thing he wanted to test what his reaction would be when he said no. There's another way of testing. He might have fluked it. So let me test him by saying no. Do you understand? So that's what he meant. La ukhbiruka. I'm not going to tell you. It's not la like you're wrong. He didn't say that to him. He wanted to see his akhlaq, if it's going to change or not. Now, Junaid al-Baghdadi, somebody senior to him was Sariya al-Saqati, another wali of Allah. He used to keep telling Junaid al-Baghdadi that you need to sit and give a majlis to people. Takallama ala al-nas. Speak to people. Benefit them. So now, Junaid al-Baghdadi, every time you see Sariya al-Saqati, he would run away from him. Because he just didn't think he could do that. He didn't think he was worthy to sit and talk to people. So he used to... He knew what he was going to say, so he used to just avoid him. So Junaid al-Baghdadi says that once I slept at night and I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my dream. It was a Jumu'ah night of Jumu'ah, and he said to me that you should sit and speak to people, you should give this majlis to people. So immediately I woke up and I quickly rushed out to the house of Sariya al-Saqati. I knocked on his door, and when he came out, he looked at me and he said to me straight away, before I could say anything to him, he said, "Anta lam tusaddiquna hatta amart." You didn't believe me when I told you. So I said, yes. So then after that, he sat in the masjid the next day and people found out about him, and that's it. Then his majlis grew from there. On one occasion, one day he was talking to the people, speaking to them. And this individual came up, who's a Christian man, but dressed as a Muslim. He came up to him. Nobody knew about him. He was disguised. Nobody knew who he was. He looked like the normal Muslim guy coming in. He said, "Ayyuha Shaykh, ma ma'na qawli Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ittaqu firasat al-mu'min, fa'innahu yanzuru binurillah." That's the hadith about firasa. The Prophet ﷺ said, be careful of the divine insight of the believer because he sees by the nur of Allah. So this man came and said to him, "Ya Shaykh, what is the meaning of this?" It's a very profound question coming from a Nasrani. Junaid looked down to the ground for a while. Then he raised his head up and he said to him, "Aslim. فَقَدْ حَانَ وَقْتَ إِسْلَامِكَ." Become a believer, become a Muslim. It's time that you became a Muslim. Obviously, people must have been looking at this in amazement. But that Nasrani immediately became a Muslim. Because obviously the firasat of the Shaykh, he explained it in practice. So that's firasat. People with these things, they don't do it openly. They're very concealed. You can just about find out, because generally these kind of things aren't given to people who show off, because it's not a thing to show off by. Now the next poem is وَبَاتَ إِوَانُ كِسْرَى وَهُوَ مُنْصَدِعٌ كَشَمْلِ أَصْحَابِ كِسْرَى غَيْرَ مُلْتَئِمِ. What does that mean? It says, by night, the arch of Kisra. So he had a diwan. Diwan is generally like a court, like the main gallery that they in which they sit. So he had a massive arch. I think remnants of that, ruins of that still remain today. So it shook first, and then after it split. Now the reason why this was so amazing, so wondrous, but so frightening for them, was that 14 of those pillars, they came down. And they used to say it was such a fortified building that they would say that لا يهدمه إلا نفخ الصور. Only the trumpet of the Day of Judgment is going to put this down. So this is what happened there. Then they had this fire which they used to worship and revere. For 1,000 years it hadn't gone off. So on that day it went off. So the person in charge there, the leader of Persia, who was in charge there at the time, he wrote to the Kisra. And they obviously noted the date, because immediately they recognized that something's happening. So they noted the date, and it was the date of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth. So it seemed like the fire had now been extinguished. This is what the poet is saying. The fire had been extinguished out of sorrow and grief over what was now going to become of the Persian Empire. So this was a sad day, a day of weeping and sorrow. Then they had a lake, a river, which suddenly all became dry. The water just suddenly disappeared, not a drop remained. It seemed as if thing turned upside down. Why it turned upside down? It's like the fire was extinguished by water. And the water, what happens to water when you boil it? It evaporates. So the water disappeared and dried out, and the fire became extinguished. So it was all upside down that day. And that was the small river of Sawa in Yemen. That dried up. Now Yemen was under the Persians at the time, not under the Romans, it was under the Persians. So these were three things that happened within the Persian territories, within the Persian domain. Water just didn't come. So the people who generally went there, they came back. So that's why he says, the day the Persians sensed that they had been warned of the descent of defeats and retribution. And then, by night the arch of Kisra split asunder, likewise his hoard never to be restored. So that gave a signal that his army is going to also split. The splitting of his arch gave indication of the splitting of his hoard. And eventually after that there was so much infighting that they just literally killed each other in that case, until finally they were destroyed one by one by the Sahaba, by the forces of Uthman radiallahu anhu afterwards. Umar radiallahu anhu first. So then he says, وَالنَّارُ خَامِدَةُ الْأَنْفَاسِ مِنْ أَسَفٍ. Their sacred fire breathed its last from sorrow. Sorrow of what now had been signaled to be the ending of their empire. So if their fire goes out, which has been on for 1,000 years, then what about everything else? وَالنَّهْرُ سَاهِ الْعَيْنِ مِنْ سَدَمِ. He translates this as the Euphrates for some reason. But that's not what it mentions in the commentaries. This was not the Euphrates, unless there's another name for this. The other thing that happened on that day, they say, is that the people who went to this lake to get water, as they used to every day, they came back very angry because they were really thirsty and they needed water. Their supplies, they didn't get anything. So now they're very angry. And that's why it says, Sawa endured the drying of its lake. The thirsty who sought water there returned in rage. Another thing they say that happened is that all the idols turned upside down on that day. Which I mentioned the other day, there was a tribe that tried to put it up and it kept falling down eventually. So these are some of the clearest signs of his birth. Some mu'jizat, extraordinary events, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala displayed at the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of great honor for Rasulullah. So some people understood this, and they became fortunate. They believed in him afterwards. They interpreted this in the right way. And yet others, it signaled their downfall. وَمَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ. Anybody Allah guides, nobody can misguide them thereafter. But وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. Anybody that Allah allows to stray, misguides, then there's nobody to guide them. That's why we ask Allah to nawwir qulubana. Allahumma nawwir qulubana. Allah, enlighten our hearts. بِمَعْرِفَتِكَ وَأَمِتْنَا عَلَى مَحَبَّةِ هَذَا النَّبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ. And give us death with the love of this noble messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A few more poems here. Ahmed Shawqi says, The fire which once blazed up around them in flaming sparks died down. The water dwindled around them, ebbing their renown. Their water also dwindled around them. Finishing, ebbing means to stop their fame. So their fame is signaled the end of their fame. Amherst Tyson says, "The thrones of time shall pass away as Egypt, Babylon and Tyre, earth's mighty cities all decay, and kings and conquerors expire." So what's going to happen to everybody? One of the longest living dynasties have been the Uthmanis, 700-800 years. But other than that, Abdullah Quilliam Bey says, "But truth shall raise her peerless head above the ruins of them all, and smile when time and tide are fled, before the truth falsehood shall fall. The truth shall raise her peerless head above the ruins of them all." Truth will eventually prevail. The problem is that we start seeing a few setbacks and we start changing our deen. "And smile when time and tide are fled, before the truth falsehood shall fall." Fuzuli says, "You led the wanderer back to truth's fair road, and held the hand of succor to the lost. On all the world you counseled, counseling bestowed, the field of every action you have crossed." It's talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a bit more complicated. The next few poems. He says, وَالْجِنُّ يَهْتِفُ وَالْأَنْوَارُ سَاطِعَةٌ وَالْحَقُّ يَظْهَرُ مِنْ مَعْنًا وَمِنْ كَلِمٍ. The jinn called out, lights shone dazzling, truth was made manifest in word and in fact. عَمُوا وَصَمُّوا فَإِعْلَانُ الْبَشَائِرِ لَمْ تُسْمَعُ وَبَارِقَةُ الْإِنْذَارِ لَمْ تُشَمِ. Blind and deaf were they, so the good news announced went unheard, while the lightning flash of warning went unseen. So people missed all of these signs. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَخْبَرَ الْأَقْوَامَ كَاهِنُهُمْ بِأَنَّ دِينَهُمْ الْمُعَوَّجَ لَمْ يَقُمِ. This even though the diviners had advised their people that their crooked religion could no longer stand. They still missed these signs. So anyway, we'll carry on inshallah.